We're continuing our study loosely based upon a book that I read called Victory Over Darkness. We first began with a question, who are you? Who are you in Jesus Christ? And we looked at identity equations that the world offers up to us. Equations like success equals happiness and failure equals hopelessness. And we found out that the Bible has a radically different view of things, that the Bible offers one equation, and that's you plus Christ equals all wholeness and meaning. And we found that wholeness and meaning to be completely in Christ. Then we looked at what we inherited. We inherited certain things from creation, from God, good things like life, significance, safety, security and belonging. We inherited some very negative things from sin, and the worst of which being death. But we lost our knowledge of God, and we inherited all these negative emotions and all these choices, overwhelming numbers of choices that we have to make now that there's knowledge of good and evil in the world. And we saw that all the good attributes that God gave us, when sin entered the world, all those things became these gaping needs in our heart. Then we saw that in Christ, though, we're forever different. And we've become children of God. And we looked at Christ as our example. In His life, He had an unending dependence on God, a totally uninterrupted spiritual life, a sinless life. And we saw that we can be forever different. We looked very closely at some of the things the Bible says about who we are now in Christ. Then we looked at the Hebrews chapter 11, and we learned something about faith. We learned that faith is belief, that it's the same word in the original languages of the Bible, and we need to think of it that way in our language as well. And we saw in Hebrews chapter 11 as it accounted all the great faithful people of the Old Testament. They all had one thing in common, that was an incredible faith or incredible belief in God. And it was from that belief that they acted. And we discovered this great truth, that beliefs bring action. And so we determined that in order for us to change our actions, in order for us to live this impossible Christian life that the Bible speaks of, we must change our beliefs. And today we're going to continue that look, and we're going to explain some things here theologically. Don't be afraid of the word. It simply means what we learn and study about God. So all of us have theology. All of us conduct theology on a daily basis as we think about these things. Well, today we're going to see what the Bible says about our very natures. And I've called this one Something Old, Something New. And it's one of the very first beliefs to establish is this, that our old nature is dead and that we have a new nature which is spiritually alive. But the continues and the battle is now between our new nature and the flesh. We're going to begin in Romans chapter 8. We're going to look at the first 14 verses of it for now, and then we'll go back a little bit and look at some others. And then we'll point out a few things here. It says in Romans chapter 8, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do. By sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, He condemned sin in the flesh, in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. To set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to Him. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. If the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give you life to your mortal bodies, through His Spirit who dwells in you. So then, brothers, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. Let's pray. Father God, it's our sincere desire that these words become a part of us. That these words help us in this battle between our new nature and believers and this flesh that we live with, Lord. Lord, we pray that you would help us to understand these words. We pray that you would give us enlightenment. We pray that you would give us the faith to respond. Lord, change our beliefs this day. In Jesus' name, amen. First thing we need to know is we've had a change of nature. If you look at verse 9, it says, "You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you." And he goes on to verse 10 to say, "Although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness." There's a great contrast there. That Christ has brought us life. The old nature is spoken of in Ephesians. I want to read to you from Ephesians chapter 2, the first three verses here. And he's speaking to believers in all of these letters, in Romans, in Ephesians, and the next one we'll look at in 2 Peter. Peter was writing to believers. This is to believers in Jesus Christ. And he says, "And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind." We were by nature children of wrath before coming to Christ. We were dead in sin. Now we take a look at what Peter has to say about the new nature. In 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 and 4, he says, "His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who has called us to His own glory and excellence, by which He has granted to us His precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire." So we've been given partaking in the divine nature. And we've actually been given that as believers. And so the old nature is gone, the new nature is here. Like he said in the letter to the Corinthians, old things are passed away, all things are new. See, at conversion we received the Holy Spirit of God and an instant change of our nature happened inside, our inner self. And our old self is described as being crucified with Christ, as we saw there in chapter 6. Your new self is now a new creation. Listen to this quote by Anthony Hokema. It says, "You are new creatures now, not totally new to be sure, but genuinely new. And we who are believers should see ourselves in this way, no longer as depraved and helpless slaves of sin, but as those who have been created anew in Christ Jesus." See, it's all about how we see ourselves and how we're described in the Bible is radical, because you look in Ephesians chapter 5 and it says, you were darkness, but now you are light. You understand the verbs there? It's not like we were in darkness, not like we knew darkness. We actually were darkness. But now we are light. The two are opposite natures, and they cannot coexist inside of us. So with the divine nature of Christ inside us, we've not been given a chance to imitate Christ, but to be like Christ. Everyone hear that? Through this, it's not God giving us a chance to imitate Christ. It is God giving us the opportunity to be like Christ. And there's a difference. Because His very nature dwells within us, because we're told that the same Spirit that raised Him from the dead is that Spirit which indwells a believer. So we indeed are children of God. We indeed share the divine nature of Christ in us. In the Sermon on the Mount, one of the most radical things ever said, the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5 through 7, Jesus makes it clear that works are not enough. He says, "You've heard it said that you shouldn't do this, but I tell you," and He raises the bar on everything. He says, "Oh, you've heard it said not to murder. I tell you, if you hate someone in your heart, you're in trouble." And He goes through all the, you know, several of the major commands and tells that. He goes to adultery and He says, "You've heard it said not to commit adultery, but I tell you, if you look at someone with the wrong attitude, you're worthy of condemnation." He raised the bar on all that, and he concluded, he summed it up by saying, unless your righteousness surpasses that of the scribes and the Pharisees, you shall not enter the kingdom of heaven. You say, what does that mean, the scribes and the Pharisees? Those were the religious zealots of the day. They had, not only were the laws in the Bible not enough for them, they made a bunch of their own to make sure they didn't come anywhere near breaking those laws that were in the Bible. They were fanatical. They would count everything and make sure they tithed an exact amount of it. They would keep the Sabbath very strictly with all kinds of rules to guide them. And he says, you got to be better than that. How much better? You have to have an entirely new nature. One of those leaders, one of those Pharisees, came to him one night. In John chapter 3, you can read about Nicodemus goes to Jesus, says, how can I enter the kingdom of heaven? And he goes, you can't unless you're born again. The only way we can be born again is if one life is taken and a new one given. Our old nature has gone away and been replaced with a new one. The old man is dead. In Romans 6:6, which we read earlier, says, we know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. And when you read the New Testament, this is the natural person that is described somewhere. Sometimes this is called the old man. If you're reading the King James Version, you'll sometimes see it referred to as the old man. And the natural person and the old man describes only, in the New Testament, a pre-salvation kind of condition. Someone before they've been saved. And he talks about that before you were saved, the old man did this and the old nature did that. The natural person does this, and he's speaking of the unsaved. Colossians 3:3 says, you've died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. And the interesting thing about that in Colossians is he's again speaking to believers and he says, you have died. It is a past tense, completed mood. You have died, it's done and completed. It's an amazing and astonishing thing to understand. Your life is hidden with Christ in God. See, this death to Christ is not something God expects us to do. Every now and then you'll hear a Christian saying, oh, I'm really struggling with sin or whatever. I just haven't died to Christ. You know, or I need to die daily or something like that. But this verse shows that it is something that has already been done. It's something he expects us, rather, instead of trying to do it, he expects us to know it. And he expects us to believe it. And he expects us to accept it. That we have a new life in Jesus Christ. But you ready? Here's why I get your attention now. You might be wondering, so why am I not sinless? If I have this new nature inside me, and if it's true that when I am saved and when the Holy Spirit of God enters me and that divine nature comes in, why am I just not changed in a moment like that? A lot of people wonder that. Why do I struggle so? I must not be saved. And they walk around with their heads bowed down, feeling sorry for themselves because woe is me, I'm such a wretch. I'm a horrible person because I do this and I do that. The struggle is not between two natures inside of you. It's the flesh lives on. And what is the flesh? The flesh is that part of us, the mind, and the physical parts of us that have patterns in them. Patterns that were established in our lives of sin and now have to be rewritten and reformatted from our nature, from our inner nature. The mind is not our inner nature. The mind is part of the flesh. Here's a quote from the author of the book. He says, sin and Satan are still around, and they are strong and appealing. But by virtue of the crucifixion of the old self, sin's power over you is broken. It can't tell you what to do anymore. It's no longer your boss. But the difficult part is, we can give it permission. We can give in to it. We can decide to do what it's asking us to do. But we don't have to anymore. So the first thing we understand is that we have a new nature. The second thing we need to understand is that the flesh remains. Paul relates his struggle, and he relates it for all of us. Not just his own, but he details the real problem right before the passage we just looked at in chapter 8. He talks about all this in chapter 7. In a very perplexing kind of chapter, a lot of people have debated about what this means. I'm going to tell you what it means today. Ready? Starting in chapter 7, verses 15 and 16, he defines a problem. He defines a problem. Let's look at the problem. He says, I do not understand my own actions, for I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing I hate. Now, if I do what I do not want, I agree with the law that it is good. So in other words, he's saying there are certain things I want to do that I don't do. There are certain things I don't want to do that I'm actually doing. And in doing all that, I'm testifying that, in fact, the law, that is what God has revealed, is true and good. And that's the problem that he's having. A good person, this is describing a good person who agrees with the law, but goes on to do what is wrong. Now look at verses 17 through 21 here. He describes the reason why that is. In verse 17, so now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is, in my flesh. For I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. For I do not do the good that I want, but the evil I do not want is what I keep on doing. Now if I do what I do not want, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me. So I find it to be a law that when I want to do right, evil lies close at hand. Isn't that what God told Cain? This was before Cain killed his brother. Cain was upset about the sacrifice, and God said, Now be careful. If you do what's right, will you not be accepted? Sin lies in wait for you, crouching, waiting to jump on you. And Paul says this is the problem. Now I want you to notice in the narrative here, it went from one person having a struggle to now two people having a struggle. Sin and me. Sin and me are having a struggle here. And we are not one and the same. It's sin dwelling in me, preventing me from doing what I want to do and tempting me to do what I don't want to. Does that make me a bad person? No. Does that make me a sinner? No. We've got to stop thinking that we are sinners saved by grace. We can say we were sinners and we've been saved by grace. We formerly walked in those ways, but things have changed. And it would be more likely and better, more accurate to say, I'm a saint struggling with sin. And that's far different from saying, I'm a sinner. So he gives the reason there. And now look, he gives the battleground here. Look at verses 22 and 23. He says, For I delight in law of my God in my inner being, but I see in my members another law, waging war against the law of my mind and making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members. Did you notice that? The battleground is in the mind. And the two opposing forces are this new inner being that he has, this inner man battling the flesh. And that's the nature that we talked about, the inward essence of who we are, the inside us battling with what is left of the flesh outside us. He says the wrong resides in my members. And that's when we're talking about the flesh. Galatians 5:17 sums up the war this way. It says the desires of the flesh are against the spirit, and the desires of the spirit are against the flesh. And it's our mind, it's our thought patterns. And you say, well, how can that be? The mind is a very powerful thing. Scientists have been able to do studies and they have noticed that it's not that we ever forget anything, it's that we forget the way to the information. And it's a fascinating thing to read about how the mind works and the fact that the more we think about something, the more that becomes an information superhighway. That our mind defaults to thinking about that thing, and these can be physically traced in the mind through the electrical currents that take place when we have certain thought patterns. And so God changes our inward nature, but we've still got this body, and part of that body is this mind, which has all these established patterns from a lifetime of sin. There are two people battling here, sin and me. It's our mind, it's our thought patterns. And then the battle is for control. Is the new nature inside me going to win, or is the old flesh and the old habits going to win? Well, ultimately, the victory comes to the inner nature because we will be conformed to the image of Christ. But the question is, today, who are we going to let be in charge? Now, why make a distinction? it's important to make a distinction because the inner self is the eternal part of us. The true us that's examined and judged by God. It may be called the heart. When you look in the Bible, God talks about the nation Israel, and it's applicable to the believer too when he says, I'm going to take your heart of stone and I'm going to switch it for a heart of flesh. We have a heart transplant, but not a brain transplant. Our inner being is changed, but our brains are not. The inner being is the important part. That's the part that God looks down upon and sees the righteousness of Christ, and that is why he's able to save us and take us to heaven to be with him. Then he gives a conclusion to the matter in verses 24 and following here through 8:1. He says, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then I myself serve the law of God with my mind, but with my flesh I serve the law of sin. There is now, therefore, no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. He cries out, who will deliver me? Who will? God will, through Jesus Christ our Lord. He gives the answer there. And there's now no condemnation for us. We have to move ahead as those understanding that we're not condemned for the battle we're having in us. And not only that, but we are empowered to win that battle that we're having within us. The battle is ours to win, and we have the advantage, Jesus Christ. If you really want to understand this and you want to see it played out and you want to see a great illustration for this, I've always learned that it's important to give an illustration that you can understand. Read the book of Joshua and the book of Judges in the Bible. God gave the Israelites the promised land, gave it to them unconditionally. It was their land. But right before they went in the last few chapters of Deuteronomy, he reiterates, look, the land is yours. You're going in. I'm going to take it for you. But how things go in there is up to you. And he told them to wipe all the people out of the land. Some people have a real problem with that part of the Bible, but those people had 400 years to straighten up or get out. So don't worry about them. God says, you're going to take in, go in there, you're going to take all that land. I'm going to give it to you, but then you've got to follow me in the land. If you want blessed in the land, you want crops, you want peace, you want, you know, things to be good, and you want blessings and lots of kids and health and everything else, you will obey my laws. But if you do not obey my laws, I will bring your enemies upon you. I'll send disease on you. I'll send disaster on you. And if you still won't repent, I will take you out of this land. But someday I'll bring you back. And when you start to examine the plight of the Israelites, all the way from the promise to Abraham, all the way through occupying the promised land, you understand something very important. You understand this. That is parallel to the life of a believer. They were in bondage in Egypt, which represents the world. They were brought out by whose power? God's power, right? Brought them out of the land of Egypt. He takes them into the wilderness. They pass through the Red Sea, which was a lot like being baptized. And then they're taken out into the wilderness. They're shown all the laws of God. They're given opportunity to go into promised land. They're like, no, not quite ready yet. Does he destroy them all and start over? No. He lets a part of them die off in the wilderness. Then he says, okay, now we're ready to go in and take the promised land. And getting the promised land is unconditional. They once again pass through the river, pass through the water, which is interesting. And God conquers the major cities of the promised land with Joshua as the leader. God miraculously fights their battles for them. He delivers them to defeat all these enemies. But he stops short of doing 100%. And at the end of Joshua's life, Joshua says, okay, these are the areas that you're supposed to occupy. Here are the borders of the 12 tribes. Now, your job is to make sure you get all the rest of the evil out of your land. And from there, through the rest of the Old Testament, what do you think they struggle with? Evil in their land. All the religions that were there before, they start falling into worshiping those. Why? Because they didn't get it out of the land. And all the trouble they start having with their neighbors and stuff, it's because of the people they left in their land. And so it is with the life of a Christian, that we are given a new inner self, and we are given the power to conquer the land, to conquer our lives, to subdue the flesh, and we are told to get it all out, make yourself a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, to purge yourself of all those things, and to get the land cleaned out and enjoy great blessing. The reason why most Christians aren't enjoying blessings in their lives is because they haven't yet cleaned out the land. They're letting the flesh have the victory when all the time they've got God right there, ready to fight the battle for them, but they haven't called upon Him. At salvation, we were given new natures, but through this process of refining, which we call sanctification, we battle daily against our flesh for control. See, the flesh was imprinted upon, or the old nature was imprinted upon our flesh, and now it is up to us to work with God to rewrite it. The next two sermons are going to be very important, because the next two sermons, we're going to talk about how we can have that victory. How can we rewrite the way of the flesh, conquer the way of the flesh? We're going to see two things. We're going to see, number one, by walking by the Spirit. Remember, he contrasted walking by the Spirit versus walking in the flesh. We're going to learn to walk by the Spirit. And then, we're going to learn to renew our minds, to change the thought patterns that are in our minds. And so my question for you this day is, number one, do you have that new nature yet? Did something happen to you? Did you believe in Jesus Christ and you had your nature changed? See, that's the only chance to be saved. You realize you can beat your flesh into submission. You can rigidly grit your teeth and force yourself to live a good and pure life. But if your inward nature hasn't changed, you'll show up on that day of judgment and Christ will say, "I never knew you." And besides, that's doing it the hard way. Why would you want to go into a battle without God on your side? The inner nature must be changed first. And so my appeal to you today is this. Ask God to change your inner nature. Ask Him, tell Him that you believe that Jesus Christ died on your behalf to make this possible. That you believe that He rose again to show that He offers life eternal. And ask Him to grant you that life. If you already know that you've had your nature changed, understand that your nature has been changed and you fight from a position of victory. You have the upper ground. You have God behind you. So you fight from a position of victory. And finally, attend the next few sermons to understand how to walk by the Spirit and how to renew your mind. How can I overcome this thing called flesh, and write and allow God to write myself a new mind and to write me a new life. Let's pray. Father God, we praise Your name this day. Father, I lift us up to You and I ask You, Lord, to reveal to us our nature. Lord, if we haven't accepted Your free gift of salvation, I pray that You would make that plain to us this day. And that You would help us see our incredible need to have a new nature. And I pray, Lord, that You'll give us the faith to respond to Your call. Father, I also pray for those of us that have a new nature, Lord, and I pray that You would make us mindful of that every day, that we are no longer slaves to sin, but You have fought and You have won a victory for us on the inside, and You will fight this victory for us on the outside. Help us to walk in Your Spirit. Help us to renew our minds. Help us to be glorifying to You. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.